This morning's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you both will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Lord, thank you for your words. They're not simply ink on paper. They are alive, they speak to us, they speak a truth beyond anything we can imagine, and yet you continue to talk to us, to love us, to wash over us with your grace. May these words today remind us of that and then equip us to follow how you would guide us as your disciples. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. I was watching a rerun of one of the shows that was one of the most popular of all time, Seinfeld. Probably some of you have watched that. And I was watching a rerun, and it showed Jerry and Elaine, two of the characters, being bumped from their original flight. And what happened afterwards was something that could only happen on Seinfeld. Jerry told Elaine, well, I'm used to riding in first class because, you see, they only had first class and coach, so they couldn't ride together. I'm used to riding in first class, so I'll take that ticket. And so Jerry is ushered into first class, and it is first class like you have never seen before or will ever see again. It is opulent. They pass out slippers to all of the individuals. They have heated towels to wipe their face. They have sundaes like this, fresh baked cookies. In the lavatory, Jerry says it reminds him of an English garden. There are so many flowers. Has anybody had that experience recently on a flight? Probably not recently. And Elaine, of course, is stuck back with the masses. She's stuck with a guy who has all of his luggage. He's holding it in his lap. You can't do that anymore, but he's holding it in his lap. So she has to keep crawling over him. She gets the wrong meal. It's cold. It's rubbery. You know, her hair's all a mess. You know, it's just one of those bad experiences. Now, has anybody had a flight like that recently? Yeah, okay, I thought maybe, possibly. First class and coach. Now, obviously, that episode was created to be funny. But first class and coach in our society conveys a particular meaning. Those who are in first class are the ones that seemingly have the power, seemingly have everything going right for them. Those who are in coach are the ones who are just kind of muddling through, just kind of getting by. In the kingdom of God, the designations that we hold onto in this world are turned upside down. The people who are in the least position, the lowest position, are the ones that are welcomed, that are invited, and indeed they aren't even expected to pay. The people, on the other hand, who have, let's say, climbed over individuals to get to a certain point, are the ones in for a rude awakening. The kingdom, you see, is something that continues to go against what society has created as a norm. And that's why Christianity, in its most powerful form, is something that will continue to confront the way the world does things and the things that the world sees as a norm. For us as Christians, we are called to be humble, to be living in a way of humility, not putting ourselves down, but rather putting God first and serving Him and following them wherever He leads. There's a great difference between humility and humiliation. We need to remember that. The church should never be about humiliation. It should never be about pushing somebody down, controlling somebody, putting them under their thumb, but rather encouraging people to put God first and to consider in their decisions and their decision-making in their lives, what would God have me do here? How would God guide me? Rather than what my gut feeling is. What would God have me do? Not rather what's going to make me most comfortable. What is God guiding me to do? There requires humility in there because it requires us then to be willing to follow. Sometimes that's a difficult thing. Being willing to follow, isn't it? Being willing to offer yourselves to someone else and then follow wherever they lead. To be able to submit. And yet, to Jesus' teachings, to His example, to what He offered, that's exactly what we are called to do as those who bear His name. We're Christians. That name comes from who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, we bear that mark. And indeed, we are called to bear witness to those stories, bear witness to the miracles, bear witness to His teaching, bear witness to His example, and also bear witness to that cross and what it means. There's an example right there. The cross, what it means, has been turned around completely over the years. Originally, a symbol of execution, of death. And now when you see a cross, do you necessarily think about that first? No, it's been turned around. It's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of hope. When you see the cross, you start thinking about God at work. You think about resurrection power here and now. Things were twisted around because God worked in the most amazing way that the world has ever seen, and in a way that has changed the world forever. Jesus continued to be turning things around, didn't He? Could we say that Jesus was ornery? Could we say that? In the best way? So whenever I call one of you ornery, maybe I'm saying you're just like Jesus, who knows? Or maybe I'm not. Not. Jesus challenged what was the status quo, what was accepted. My brother in Christ, whenever we were entering into worship today, made a really good point. And he mentioned that there are scriptures, there are passages before the passage that he shared today that illuminate what was happening even further. And I wanted to go ahead and share one of those verses. It's right at the beginning of verse 14 in Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the leaders and Pharisees, Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, if one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day? And they could not reply to this. It's amazing that whenever Jesus was being monitored and watched closely by the Pharisees, by those who had religious authority, not spiritual authority, but religious authority, and had great control over the people, how often he used that time that could have been very tense to teach and to illuminate. He used that moment that could have been almost overwhelming with anxiety and turned it into an opportunity for grace. That's a witness that we can follow as well. Those times whenever we feel like we're going to be overwhelmed, when people are watching us, or maybe when things are kind of creeping in on us in our world, when we can simply say, Lord, thy will be done, how would you guide me here? What would you have me speak? What would you have me not speak? And out of that, grace can occur. Out of the seemingly darkest times, grace occurs and grace is at work, and God speaks something new, a new life, speaks of resurrection power, surprises us. That's what happened here. You might remember last Sunday talking about a healing that took place. And the Pharisees there were trying to trick Jesus and talking about things that could happen on the Sabbath and things that couldn't happen on the Sabbath. So now we lead into further interactions. And at this point, what does the Scripture say? They didn't say anything. I'm just going to shut up, the Pharisees are thinking. This is beyond me. And I can't trick him. I'm not going to fool him. So I'm not even going to try to go up against him. And so Jesus is healing. Jesus proves his point that God's grace is more powerful than man-made laws. And it continues. It continues. Talking about humility and hospitality. He talks to them about where our place should be. Now, you understand that in Palestinian wedding feasts, the male guests reclined on couches. There was not a whole lot of equality, okay, in that day. This is not me, okay? Just wanted to let you know that. I'm not coming up with this. I'm just telling you that. There was not a whole lot of equality there. The center couch was the place of honor, chosen according to wealth, power, or office. No doubt about it. Wealth, power, or office got the center couch. And if a more prominent person arrives, someone of lower rank is asked to move. You got to get out of the way. You got to move. A grand poobah is coming in. Come on. Take off. So, ever gone up and said to somebody, is this seat taken? Yes. Then nobody sits there later on, maybe? Positions of power and authority and wealth were lifted up above everything else. And let's face it, it's kind of human nature to want to get a good seat. Or you want to sit by certain people, okay? Oh my gosh. She goes on and on and on, and I'm sitting right next to her. She never shuts up, and I'm sitting right next to her. Oh, no. Okay, maybe I'll wait. Somebody else will sit there and I'll be able to pull in another table or something like that. Don't look at anybody while I'm saying that either, okay? If that person is sitting next to you, if they're a good friend of yours, just give them a hug right now. There we go. Absolutely. We're looking for a comfortable place. We're looking for a seat of honor. We're looking for a good location. And yet what Jesus says is, start at a lower position. Start there. And then maybe you'll be invited up. Maybe you'll be invited to a better place. Kind of amazing, this Jesus, what he asks of us. And yet it makes sense. Isn't it better? I mean, just thinking about it. Isn't it better to start from a lower position and then be invited up rather than to try to squeeze into the best position and say, excuse me, that seat is taken. You'll have to move. Humility is a key component in kingdom living. There's a story of a church officer, in fact, a group of officers, who were receiving a group of new members to the church, introducing themselves. They went around the circle and they said what they did. One officer was an academic scientist, a renowned teacher and scholar who had helped to identify sites for the first moon landings. True story. And you know how he introduced himself to this group of new members? He simply said, "I'm a teacher." He could have gone on and on about his credentials and said about all the people that he knew and all of the things that he had accomplished that actually changed history, and yet he simply said, "I'm a teacher." Humility, you see, my friends, is a key component in the kingdom of God. And in the church, and how the church works. For us to be humble, for us to show humility in our lives, and what we say and what we do is essential. I have to say, too, that in the life of Christ, humility is essential. Think about the Apostles' Creed. It jumps from born of the Virgin Mary. We don't often say the Apostles' Creed in church anymore, or in this particular congregation, but it's important. It jumps from born of the Virgin Mary to suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's no mention of the miracles, no mention of the parables, no mention of the stories there, okay? Jumps from one to the next. Could it be that what happened on the cross and in the resurrection make everything else relevant? In other words, the humility of the cross, followed by the power of the resurrection, is what makes everything else relevant. Christ himself, in other words, stepped into a place of humility for us, first, as an example. Certainly, he's our Savior. He's the Son of God. But he stepped into that position first to show us, this is what I would like you to do as well. Maybe it's not literally going to the cross, but I think all of us, one time or another in our lives, could witness to bearing a cross, couldn't we? Carrying something along. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God," this is talking about Jesus Christ, "did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also exalted him highly and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, in the New Testament, the image of banquet, which is spoken of here, is a symbol of the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There's an image of banquet. There's an image of a celebration. So you may think that you need to be invited to the best parties here to be someone. But you don't need to be on the A-list here to be seen as a child of God. You know, after awards shows, and I believe the Emmys are tonight, I think so. Maybe I saw something about that. After the award shows, there's all sorts of parties that go on, all sorts of gatherings. And as celebrities, you always want to be, I've never been one, but this is what I understand, you always want to be invited to the best parties. You always want to be on the A-list, the person that is at the top of the list invited to these celebrations. It's tempting. It's tempting to be one on the A-list here and now in this life. But let me remind you that what Jesus said is the first shall be last, the last shall be first. The words of Scripture point to that. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, verse 11. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do not put yourself, this is from Proverbs, forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. A humble beginning is what greeted Christ as he came into human form, God incarnate in the manger, in the cave, in the stall, whatever fits your theology. Humility continued to walk with him all of his life. And even the humility, and for him, the humiliation of the cross led to something so much more powerful. I understand that in the Wild West, now some of you maybe were around whenever they had stagecoaches. Anybody here around? No? Nobody wants to admit it? Okay. They had first, second, and third class passengers. Okay? And there was about six people, believe it or not, in a stagecoach. Right? Six people. Some of you who are around with stagecoaches, you can witness to me. Six people. The first class passengers, if something broke down on the stagecoach, they stayed in the stagecoach. Okay? They didn't have to move a finger. They stayed there. The second class passengers, guess what? They had to get out and walk alongside the stagecoach or walk along until it was fixed. Guess what the third class passengers did? Just pantomime replacing a wheel. In the kingdom of God, it's no longer about classes. It's about being his children. And in the kingdom of God, it's about being present at the greatest banquet there ever will be. When Christ comes again in glory, that banquet, that heavenly banquet, is going to be beyond anything we can ever imagine. We can't even picture how wonderful it's going to be. For us, it's not about glory or prestige or power here and now. What it is about is being glorified as God's children, as those who belong to him through Christ, as being filled with resurrection power here and now, to be modern-day disciples, to be part of something greater than the world can offer, which is God's kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? We no longer have to worry about being in a particular position of honor. We no longer have to worry about grabbing that brass ring. We no longer have to worry about accumulation or about power or about how someone else sees us, but rather simply think about how God defines us. You know how He defines us? As those who are loved more than ever, more than we can imagine. I'd invite you, in our time of discipleship, to simply think about humility, but more so to think about this truth. You're defined by God, no one else. You're not defined in God's eyes by the amount of money, power, prestige, title, anything like that. You're defined as His children, as those who belong to Him. I'd invite you to take a few moments right now as we hear the music play, just to meditate on that truth. Just to release any anxieties that you have about your place in God's kingdom. And simply say, Lord, more of You, less of me. More of You, less of me. And when that happens, God's love and grace is more real than ever. Receive God's blessing right now.